copyright forum of Christian leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
We're talking today about the leadership challenge, finding, training, empowering church planting multiplication movement leaders. My name is Dietrich Schindler. The challenge in church planting multiplication is how to have enough leaders at hand to produce, with the help of God, the new churches that you want to produce to create a movement. The greatest gift that God can give your church, other than the Holy Spirit, is gifted leadership. Those who influence others to ultimately plant churches and create a movement. There are three kinds of leaders in our churches: the L1 leader, the L2 leader, the L3 leader. The L1 leader is a leader who leads leaders. So a leader of all your small group leaders would be an L1 leader. An L2 leader is a leader who leads participants. He shepherds 10 or 15 people, say, in his small group ministry. And then the L3 leaders are leaders who are potential leaders. They are not yet engaged in ministry, but they need to be engaged. And they need to be tapped into and asked to take a challenge of ministry. The L3 leaders, the potential leaders, you look at those people who are sitting in the second, third row of your church, and you consider character qualities. Do they have these three character qualities? Are they faithful? Are they available? Do they have time for ministry? And are they teachable? Will they be accepting of criticism? Are they fat people? Faithful, available, teachable. If you have somebody who is faithful and he's available, but he does not allow himself to be criticized, you leave your hands from him. Don't touch him. Don't begin to invest in him or her. Invest in people in the second, third row, L3 leaders who are fat, by giving them opportunities. What are we looking for? We're not looking for simply church planters, but we're looking for leaders of movements for church planting. We're looking for apostolic church planting leaders. By apostolic, I mean these are leaders who have a certain kind of visionary quality. They see more than their current ministry of planting one church. It's very interesting that when you look at the Apostle Paul in his epistles and in the Acts, when he describes the church planting ministries that he has, half of the time he mentions specific locations, cities. The other half he describes his church planting ministries in terms of regions. He mentions Asia Minor or Achaia or Greece or Galatia. He mentions not single churches, but entire regions. The Apostle Paul was an apostolic church planting leader. He had a vision for entire regions or parts of countries or even countries. So this is a different kind of leader. He is somebody who is not just doing it or has done it, but he has a wider gift mix and he has a greater vision. Where are the places that we would look to find such people? Well, we would look, for one, the natural place to look would be at proven church planters. Never, never tap into potential church planters. Always look for provenness. Do they have a ministry track record? Have they planted a church or churches? How well have those churches been planted? How healthy are they today? Have they reproduced, perhaps? What do the leaders look like? Is it a functional? Is it a harvesting church, or has it become dysfunctional? Has he proven himself as a church planting leader? If he has proven himself, he is very likely to be a good candidate for an apostolic church planting leader. And then another place to look is to look at networks of church planters that have, where network leaders have proven themselves in the network. That is, people look up to these people for direction, for insight, for inspiration. These are people that lead other people in a movement, whatever that movement may be. It may have nothing to do with church planting. It could be a movement of lawyers. It could be a movement of children's workers. But when these workers get together in their network, they look to these people for direction. So they're network leaders. Look outside of the church for church planting entrepreneurial leaders. Look for people in the business world who have started companies, who lead employees, who make difficult decisions, sometimes the decision to fire an employee. Look at people who have generated new things, nonprofit areas as well, or started a club, helped in a community in some way. Nonprofit, for-profit business, in the educational world, have they started new educational study programs? So look outside of the church in order to find leaders for church planting multiplication. In Germany, we had for years, one of our best pastors was not a theologian. He had been in the business world. He was an elder in one of our local churches. And the Lord put church ministry on his heart so strongly that the denomination said, you have no theological training, but you are a very gifted leader and Bible teacher. We see you have all the qualities that we need for pastoral leadership. And they sent him to a small church in the city of Bonn, which was then the capital of Germany. And this church grew dramatically through conversion growth. And this church, under his leadership, planted 5 churches in the remaining 15 years that he had in this church. It was amazing. We never would have had that kind of a growth if we hadn't seen him. He was really outside of the normal purview of the pool of people that we tap into. What about the unlikely? Those are the likely places that we would look for apostolic church planting leaders. There are also unlikely places to find such church planting leaders. For one, we need to look at teenagers. Look at teenagers. If God has given young people the gift of leadership, that should be evident as early as their young teen years. Where are teenagers following other teenagers? Where are teenagers influencing their peers for Christ? Where do we have teenagers that have the gift of leadership? Maybe they've started businesses. When I was a teenager, I started new things, and I never knew that I had the gift of leadership. But years after that, when I was in ministry, I looked back and I thought, I've always been doing this. I've always been creating new things, ways of making money, and other things, of losing money. But I, as a teenager, I had that entrepreneurial spirit. Shortly after I became a Christian when I was 15 years old. Shortly after that time, in a large church, the youth pastor came up to me and said, Dietrich, he didn't say that because he didn't speak German. He said, Diet, I want you to conduct a devotional for high school students at 6:30 in the morning before we go to they go to school and have prayer. I said, great! I'd love to do it, but what is a devotional? I didn't know what he was talking about. So he told me what a devotional was and how I could prepare. And I did it. I prepared, I held the devotional, and then afterwards he came up to me and an older woman in the church, they said the same thing to me, independently of one another. They said, Diet, did you know that God has given you the gift of leadership or teaching? I said, great, but what is the gift of teaching? I knew nothing. But people saw something in me, and they awakened something and empowered something in me. Although I was just a teenager, 16 years old. So look at teenagers. Look to see those who are entrepreneurial, who have a following. Look at the lost in your church sphere. Who is behaving as a movement leader, but he's not yet a Christian? Who is behaving in the secular realm, and if he were a Christian, he would be the leader that you would use to create a movement. But he's not yet a Christian. You know, Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, The Tipping Point, it's a wonderful book, I reference it in my book. He says, in every city and culture, there are three kinds of people that are often at the cusp of a movement. They are the connectors, they are the mavens, and they are the salesmen, he calls them. The connectors are people who connect people from different backgrounds with one another. They're networkers. They know many, many people from various sociological backgrounds, and they bring them together. There are connectors in your city that are not yet Christians. You need to get to know them. Then he said there are mavens, which is a Yiddish term, which means an expert on many things. So if you wanted to go buy a used Skoda, and you didn't know where could I find the best deal on a used Skoda, you would go to the maven in your city, because he knows where to get the best deal on a used Skoda. Or what is the best school to send my children for education? You go to the maven. Or where could my daughter get a job in the summer? You go to the maven. The maven will tell you. And the third is the salesman, somebody who is very gifted in getting people to sign the contract to make the sales closing. Some of these people that we will have in our movements of church planting are not yet converted, but they're behaving in the manner that we want them to behave if they were Christians, in terms of the culture of behavior. Look at retirees, those that have proven themselves as leaders in their profession and are tired of doing Sudoku all day, or crossword puzzles, or whatever retirees do with their time. Look at people who still have energy, still have drive, lots of experience that you could tap into as church planting leaders. Now, how do we train? Secondly, we talked about finding church planting movement leaders, apostolic leaders. How do we do that? Secondly, how do we train church planting multiplication movement leaders? For one thing, we begin to rub salt into their personages, into their personalities. Salt can do something wonderful. It can excite the body. If you have a wound, salt can be healing, but it will excite the body. Rub salt that will excite that person for church planting into his system. Excite him or her for greater things. Greater things. How do you do that? You bring them in contact with church planting leaders. There is something about being around church planters that just is invigorating. They have an aura about them that is infectious. So you want to bring these people in their sphere, and they will get the disease of church planting. Have them read the most inspiring books. Look at the best case studies in your country on church planting. Let them talk to church planting leaders and read the best literature on movements. Have them join networks of church planters or go to sites where good churches have been planted or are being planted. Let them see some of the fruit from the harvest in a church planting ministry. Secondly, the way to train church planting movement leaders is to build a bridge while being on it. It's a phrase from Robert Quinn in his book, Deep Change. It's not a Christian book, but it's a book on change, and he uses a metaphor for the future. He says the future will not be like the past in terms of what the skill mix that we need to train people to handle the future. He says the future will be like building a bridge while we're on the bridge. And the same holds for training church planting movement leaders. The training that they need is not available to them today. You will teach them as they go. You will put them in cohorts with others who will be learning with them. They will learn together to observe movements of any kind. They will learn through debriefing with one another, reflecting together with one another. They will learn by having the freedom to fail, to have the freedom to experiment with many new kinds of things. So we will train in many new ways, in ways that we have not trained before. And thirdly, how do we empower church multiplication movement leaders? There is great need for encouragement for these leaders. This is a lonely breed of leader. They are very lonely oftentimes. They will need much encouragement. And you can empower them to encourage. They will be frustrated many times. They will need people who believe in them to come alongside and to cheer them on and say, I know you're down. I know you're frustrated. I know you have a lot of pain right now, but I believe in you. I believe in you. I see things in you. They're so wonderful. And different days will come. He will be a misunderstood leader. He needs somebody to understand him when everybody misunderstands him. How do you empower him? The path is to empowerment is let them be creative. Let them create. There is a power in doing new things that is energizing. Let them create. That releases joy in their hearts. Let them see success. This breeds more success. Robert Logan says, find out what God is blessing and do more of it. Find out what God is blessing and do more of it. And then let them fail. Give them freedom to fail. Say, I want you to fail. Because if they have failed, that means that they have tried things often. Let them talk. Let them talk. Listen to them. By talking, they will clear their thinking. Oftentimes, they will not know what they feel or think until they've said it. Let them talk. Listen to them. And then let them rest. Give them space to rest, because church planting, multiplication, leading is exhausting. They need to be refreshed and to be restored. When I was in seminary, I had a homiletics teacher, professor, by the name of Dr. Lloyd Perry. He had been teaching for 30, 40 years, and he had taught and empowered many, many of America's leading preachers. Many, many of these preachers went back to Dr. Perry in terms of their training. And at one time, and many people in America and around the world knew these pastors and preachers through their books and their sermons and their radio programs, television programs, but nobody knew of Dr. Perry. But behind these leaders, there was this Dr. Perry. And Dr. Perry, one time in class, said this statement. I'll never forget it. He said, I would rather be a kingmaker than a king. I thought, wow. Everybody I know wants to be a king. No, they want to be an emperor. But Dr. Perry wants to be a kingmaker. I think he wanted to be like Jesus. I think Jesus really, in his heart of hearts, wanted to empower people, so that new churches would be planted. Leave behind, when you leave this world, a legacy of kingmakers that have planted many, many churches, that have left movements behind. It will be one of the greatest gifts that you can give your country and your movement and the lost of this world. Amen. The Lord bless you. The question is, what about the entities of these movements in the culture in which they rise up? What kind of a credibility would they have in the general culture? I believe that these movements need to be embedded in indigenous denominations. So denominations that see the need for movements within their structures and give the freedom for these movements to occur. So in your case, I would say, well, we are part of the Baptist Federation, or we are part of the Lutheran Church, which is a recognized official church in this country. So I would always try to tie the movement into an existing indigenous denomination. But the denomination also needs to give you the freedom to create and sustain such movements. What is the difference between leaders of church planting ministries and apostolic church planting leaders, leaders of movements? That's a great question. Leaders of church planting have the giftedness to lead the church plant and to lead the church, but they don't have the gift mix to extend their leadership to other leaders who would be part of a movement. Let me see if I can rephrase that. Movement leaders have a broader influence on other leaders, and other leaders are more apt to follow movement leaders than they are for a normal, regular church planter. The church planter himself does not have the credibility among other leaders that he would need to be a movement leader. So he has to have proven himself in church planting ministry to get the credibility that he needs from other leaders in order to be followed by them, for them to follow him. And then he has to have a broader vision for just broader than his local ministry. He has to see a region and then be able to communicate that vision and to empower others to embrace it, to become a part of their vision too. Yeah, what about, I talked about character qualities that are among the L3 leaders, faithful, available, teachable, but what about skill or ability? Does that play a role? Not initially. Initially, what you want is character quality in somebody. The character is the signal that you have the freedom to invest in that person. The skills will be developed with time. In every disciple-making situation, what you need to do is ask yourself, what are the character qualities of a disciple that he needs to have and to take on? What is what does he need to know? What knowledge does he need to have in terms of a Christian? What does he need to know? And then what skills does he need to acquire in order to be a fully committed follower of Jesus, a disciple who then can lead others to be disciples? And skills can be taught. The easiest thing to communicate is our knowledge and skills. The most difficult are character. But if there is a character base, you can build on that with skills and knowledge. Do we look for the gift of leadership, or do we instill leadership into somebody who doesn't have the gift? That's a great question. I believe in the spiritual gift of leadership that God gives but needs to be developed. I also believe that some people can acquire the leadership skill without it being a spiritual gift and can develop that. You just have to see. I don't think that those distinctions are that necessary. You just have to see if that person that you're working with is able to influence others, which is my definition of leadership. Somebody who is able to influence others for Christ or for Christ's cause. Whether they have the gift or they have learned to become leaders. And the crucible for leadership is always opportunity. there has to be an opportunity for them to stretch themselves, to risk something, to try something new, and to influence others. If they do not have a following, they're not leaders. They're not leaders. They must have a following. People must listen to them and sort of do what they say or want to do. If that does not happen, you don't have a leader before you. You have somebody who wants to lead, but he's not a leader. Are there differences between leadership differences between a North American or European leadership culture? Yes, I believe there are. And within Europe, too, there's a difference, I think, in leadership within the Eastern Bloc countries or Eastern European countries and the Western countries. I think in terms of Europe, East and West, European leaders are much more used to directional leadership, where the, you know, from maybe even from communism, where it's top down, you're told what to do and people just do it because he's the boss. Whereas in the Western European setting, it needs to be more consensus-oriented leadership. I think that the difference between North American and European generally leadership has to do with North American leaders, by and large, are much more visionary than European leaders. And North American leaders know how to communicate and create ownership of their vision. European leadership has a difficulty doing that, creating vision and creating ownership for their vision. I would say also, this is a cultural a difference between the two cultures. North American culture looks forward and says the future is ours to create, and European culture looks back and says, what is our history? What has made us to be who we are today, and how can we build on our past? I believe we need a good marriage between the two. You need to value and honor the past, but you also need to look into the future and say, our future will be different than our past. There is one question that you need to ask every year in your church or in your movement. This is the question. What year is next year? And you say, well, Dietrich, I know what next year is. Next year is 2014. But, you know, in many churches in Europe, next year is not 2014. Next year is 1954. Or it's 1997. Or 2003. In many church cultures, the people want the future to be like the past. And that is bad. It's important that we honor our history and honor the leaders that have gone before, but we must say the future will be different from the past. And the past has gotten us this far, and now we need the leadership to take us beyond our past. How do you hedge against heresy in new converts? Well, I mean, they need to be reading the Word constantly themselves, be taught to read the Word. They need biblical principles for just very, very simple hermeneutical principles for understanding what the Word of God says. It will always agree with itself. There has to be Scripture interprets Scripture. What the author had meant to say is important, not what we think it should say. There's no exegesis, but eisegesis, but exegesis. They need to be under good teaching. I think expository preaching is the diet that most of our European young Christians need. There is no hedge against heresy, or no guarantee against heresy, but you can hedge against it by giving them very healthy ways of reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible, and then teaching the Bible in a very healthy manner. I've learned much from Neil Cole, from his life transformational groups, If you look online and you Google Neil Cole, you can download his book for free. It's a PDF, and you can read it within an hour. And he has some questions there. You can make up your questions. The questions themselves, the phrasing of the questions, is not magic. It's the principle of asking, how have we lived last week in major areas that impinge upon viable living. So learn from him, but make up your own questions. Have the women make up their own questions. Have the men make up their own questions. I also have questions that are related to the fruit of the Spirit. So every fruit has two or three questions. You don't have to go through all the questions every time, divide them up, but it's important that we are accountable to one another. You know, the difference between George Whitefield during the 18th century, he was a very, very powerful evangelist. Thousands, tens of thousands of people came to Christ through his ministry. He also influenced John and Charles Wesley. But at the end of his life, George Whitefield said this about his converts and Wesley's converts. He said, "All of my converts are like a rope of sand. They've disintegrated." In comparison to Wesley, Wesley started the class meetings, which were accountability groups, basically. They asked one another, "How are you doing in your soul?" That was a basic question. And other reflective questions. And that was the thing that kept the Wesleyan movement going for over 100 years, and that changed society. We need new Methodism. We need new principles that cause good things to happen to Christians and non-Christians when they begin to reflect on how they've lived. If we're not being accountable, we're lying to ourselves, and we're an accident waiting to happen. Especially men. If we are not in an accountability relationship, we will have an accident, maybe a moral accident, because we are free-floating and nobody is speaking into our lives. So it's very healthy to do this. Sometimes very painful, very shameful. I have a pastor friend. We get together every week when we can, and we confess our sins. Our wives don't know what we say, but it helps them. Nobody knows what we say. Everything that we say to one another remains among us, but it's very, very healthy. Yeah, and I need that. I need somebody that with whom I can be brutally honest. And you need that too. How often should people be meeting together during the week? I think that some church cultures are very, very overbearing in the numbers of meetings that they require their people to go to. What that effectively does is make tired disciples who aren't being disciples necessarily. They're going to meetings, but they're not being transformed by going to meetings. And they have no energy for their family and for the lost. One meeting a week, a small group, or a triad is enough, plus the service. In my estimation. But I could be very wrong. But think every year in your church what needs to be stopped. You need to have a to-do list, and you also have to have a new list where the top says to stop doing. What are the things that you are doing in ministry that are not effective anymore? That you need to stop doing because they're just busy work. They're not doing anything productive with people. If it's not transformative, then you shouldn't be doing it.